I want to read first of all from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, reading from verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evil doers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of men, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Now shall we turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. The 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, reading the first three verses. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word this evening. Last Sunday evening, in the latter half of Genesis chapter 18, we saw first Jehovah communicating to the patriarch by direct statement his purpose concerning Sodom. This was, one said, that Abraham should be under no illusion as to the justice of God's action. We saw the two angels leave, and set off towards those sinful cities. Whilst Abraham and the Lord remained together, then it was that this great man of faith engaged in that amazing intercessory prayer. I am not going back over any of the details of that section. They were before us last week. And I am sure that the Holy Spirit sealed those truths to our hearts. So we move now into chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. Last week, as I said, we saw these two separate from the Lord and from Abraham. They wended their way towards Sodom. They set course for the cities of the plain. And now they had arrived. There came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Lot appears upon the stage again. We've not heard of him for some considerable time. Indeed, as near as one can work out from the Word of God, some 15 years had elapsed. You remember some months ago we saw him when we were considering chapter 13. And in verse 10 we read, his eyes were lifted up toward the well-watered plains of Jordan. Verse 12 of the same chapter gave further insight. For that verse states, and Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Whilst the last glimpse we had of him was in chapter 14 and verse 12, and by that time Lot was dwelling in Sodom. Now, some 15 years later, we see him again. The Holy Spirit brings our attention to him. The very opening verse of this chapter. And it is obvious that he has really and truly established himself in those cities by this time. For we read that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now this is a very meaningful statement. We have looked at this previously in connection with other subjects, but here it crops up again. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. The gate of a city was a place of great importance. It was the place of assembling for the purpose of public announcements. For example, we read in Proverbs 1, verse 21, we've read it many, many times, probably we've never registered its significance. But in Proverbs 1 and verse 21, we read this, wisdom crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words. Wisdom, counsel, was declared in the chief place of concourse, a focal point in the city, in the openings of the gates, she uttereth her words. Counsel is made known in such a place. When you read that verse again, think of this. We shall further develop it in a few moments, but you'll see the significance. The law of God was read and made known at the gate. Many references to this. I bring to you just one classic example from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Wisdom crieth in the chief place of concourse. And here in the chief place of concourse in the days of Nehemiah, there gathered the men, the women, and those that could understand. Every child who had reached some age of understanding was there, all together. What for? Hear the law of the Lord. And it was read from the morning until midday. Judicial courts were held. The same place at the gates. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16 and verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates. Every city is to have its civic and legal setup. Their courts were to take place in this place of public assembling, the place of concourse. Again, in chapter 17 of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 8, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates. Second book of Samuel, chapter 15, verse 2, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? The courts were held there. Judicial proceedings. Not only was it the place where the law of God was preached, where counsel and wisdom was made known, the place of the judiciaries, the prophets used these places of public authority to make divine proclamation. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17 and verse 19, we read, thus said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. The book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 10. Another prophet, and he says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. The prophets went there to bring their messages that they had received from God. And oft times they were messages of rebuke. And Amos had to say, they hate the man that standeth in that place of concourse, that place of public assembly. They hate the man that takes his position there and speaks uprightly. This gives us some little idea of what is meant in the scripture when we read of the gate or the place of the gate. At night, these places were carefully guarded. You see, they were places of civic authority, equal to the municipal buildings of a town or city in our day. And at night they were guarded. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, all these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars. In the book of Joshua chapter 2 and verse 7, the men pursued after them by the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So when we read in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1 that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom in the evening, he was not relaxing watching the sunset. Nothing of that nature. No, no. We are to gather from this that he held some position of authority in that place. Indeed, verse 9 of that chapter, which we shall not look at this evening, but verse 9, I feel, further substantiates this thought, for he is spoken of, albeit somewhat deridingly, nevertheless he is spoken of as one exercising judgment. So Lot was holding some position of authority in that city. Now the Spirit of God brings him before us again. We've seen the other glimpses. His eyes were lifted towards Sodom. He was drawn towards those fertile plains of Jordan. He pitched his tent toward it, and then he settled in it. And the Spirit of God now brings him to us as one that was sitting in the gate. Now Lot, to me, stands out upon the pages of Holy Scripture as a very sad figure. There can be no doubt but that worldly advancement had governed his thinking right through life. Well-watered plains, flourishing cities, and social position came first. Now, it was not that he cast off completely spiritual and moral values. Scripture does not say that. Indeed, it says the opposite. He did not cast off spiritual things completely. Not at all. New Testament writer Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 2 and verse 7, under divine inspiration, it wasn't Peter's thoughts, the words of the Holy Spirit, and it says this, Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Very meaningful verses. His soul wouldn't have been so vexed if he hadn't been dwelling among them. He wouldn't have been so upset if he hadn't heard and seen all the things which he did. Many a believer causes themselves unnecessary vexation of spirit by the very company they keep. But you see, there was some degree of spirituality here. He was a saved man. That is the sense, I believe, in which he is styled here in Peter's epistle as being righteous. It wasn't that practical righteousness which all the world could see. It was that imputed righteousness. The scripture says that righteous man. This is the sense in which he is styled righteous, I believe. He was a saved man. But his position in Sodom and his association with that society rendered that man's testimony nil. A society which had become so debased as this, which we shall see next week, God willing, a society which had become so debased as this was no company and no environment for a righteous man. Yet he went there to live and raised a family in that place. It's little wonder that when he started to speak of better things, that the Sodomite said, "Stand back, fellow. Who are you to say anything? You came down here to live with us. You didn't have to. It's your choice. Stand back, fellow," they said. And when he sought to witness to his own family, they laughed at him. He seemed as one that mocked, says the scriptures. You see, beloved, his life belied his words. Now here I must make application. Oh, my brethren and sisters, there is but one true position for the Christian in this world, and that is a position of separation. We live in an age when Christians are saying, "Get in it to win it. Do what the world does. Go where they go. Get in among them. Get to know how they're thinking. See what makes them tick. Sit where they sit. You'll never win or influence them else. What is the good of adopting a holier-than-thou attitude?" You remember, Jesus was the friend of publicans and sinners. He associated with the adulterers and the harlots. Such is the blasphemous reasoning and fearful resting of Holy Scripture in our day. Friends, I say upon divine authority, this is not the way. It is not the way. Such may meet with numerical success for a time, for a time. But it will never know divine blessing, never. We'll see what the end result of Lot's testimony was in a few weeks. He might have been a popular figure, but at the end of the day, we shall see his testimony was nil. No, it will never know divine blessing. And what is more, with this modern approach, when the real issues crop up, these carnal worldlings who masquerade as Christians with an evangelistic fervor, they will discover they have no true testimony. They have no true testimony. And those that they have sought to win will but scoff at them in the end. Oh, I have seen this over and over again. When people of the world are in real trouble and spiritual need, they never turn to the so-called broad-minded, liberal, worldly Christian. Never. No. They will turn to the one who has sought to walk in the fear of God, and one who in all probability was dubbed as narrow-minded. But that's the man the worldling will seek out when he's in dire spiritual need. Beloved, let me make this point here. Lot may have prospered in business. He did. He may have made his mark in society. He did. But it was at the expense of spiritual things. Lot bore no testimony. and neither will Christians of the 20th century. The Christian who gets himself entangled with the society of our day, he'll do so at the expense of his testimony. Let us go further into our verse. Sitting in this official place, these two visitors arrive. And Lot, seeing them, he bows before them. A courteous and official welcome to the borough. Verse 2, he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Now, not only did this official at the gate give a welcome, but he offered hospitality. Some commentators feel that it was the safety of these two visitors rather than their comfort which prompted Lot to act in this way. There's much truth in that, which we shall see later. In fact, I believe all the truth lies in that. However, the strangers did not immediately accept this offer. "No," they said, "we will abide in the street all night." Now, this was not unusual. There was nothing strange about this at all. It was not unusual at that period. Just inside the city gates was an area known as the Broad Place. Now, that was the place of the public assemblies, the place where the courts were held, the place which the prophets took advantage of. Just inside the city gate was the area known as the Broad Place. It was a large pavement area where these public gatherings took place. And at night, such a place would be empty. And strangers and pilgrims who were on a journey, they would turn into such a city, and before the gates were closed, seek permission, and they would spend the night in this civic area, this area known as the Broad Pavement, the place of concourse, place of public assembly. They would wrap their long eastern robes around them and lie down and sleep in this area. There was nothing unusual about it. And they would feel perfectly safe. Outside, there was the risk of wild animals. There was the risk of robbers and bandits and so on. But if they could get inside the city before the gates closed, they would spend the night and feel perfectly secure. They were inside the wall, and the official guards were on duty all night. Gates were barred, and the officials of the city were on duty to see that these strangers came to no harm, and also to guard their post of duty. And so if they could get into such an area, all was well. Such would be a normal custom in the East, but not in Sodom, not in Sodom. No stranger would find security within Sodom's walls. It was at night that Sodom's underworld came to life. Now, with this thought before us, verse 21 of the previous chapter takes on a much fuller meaning. Verse 21 of chapter 18 says this: "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know." The three men that that came to Abram's campsite. Do you remember that soliloquy? The Almighty's talking to himself, as it were. Shall I hide? And so on. I'll go down and see. He had remained with Abraham. The two had arrived at the city at even. Now bear in mind, I will go down and see. You come and spend the night with me, says Lot. No, no. We will spend the night in the street, in the broad place. We will witness Sodom's nightlife. We will see things as they really are. My, this put Lot in a real spot. He knew what the end result of this would be. On no account must strangers be on the street at night in Sodom. Ah, this nephew of Abraham's cuts a pathetic figure indeed. He didn't really agree with the situation in that city. Of course he didn't. He was inwardly vexed. But he was in it. He was in it. Deliberately, step by step, he had gone further and further. Now he had become a key figure in local government. But what good was that? Human authorities cannot change the nature of bestial men. Now he has two distinguished visitors turn up at the city. The city in which he is a civic leader. And these visitors just want to act in a perfectly normal way, just as any normal traveler would, passing any other city. What could he do? He didn't want to be disgraced by these two men witnessing the goings-on in Sodom at night. So poor old Lot, he has got to start to make excuses, to try to wriggle out of an awkward situation, typical of a Christian in our day, who's got his boots dirty by walking in sin. Oh, no, no, says Lot. You can't sleep here in this broad place. We couldn't have that. I wouldn't dream of such a thing. And so he appears ultra polite. You really must come into my house. Little did this pathetic figure realize that these two men were super intelligent spirit ministers of the Most High God, who had come to the city this night to prove firsthand the very things which this poor deluded man was seeking to hide. Verse 3, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. If these two angels needed any evidence, I believe that the pressure put upon them at this point by Lot to take shelter in his house was quite sufficient for them to realize that here was an eerie city. An evil and a dangerous place. This we're going to see in detail next week, God willing. Here we will break off. How fascinating are these historical events of the Old Testament? They actually happened, you know. They're authentic history. I say how fascinating they are. Yes, and how relevant in their teaching to the present day And this we shall see in a few weeks' time, God willing. Not only how fascinating they are, but how relevant in their teaching to the very day in which you and I live. May the Lord richly bless our consideration of these things to his glory. Amen. Hymn number 328. 328. Inspirer of the ancient seers, who wrote from thee the sacred page, the same through all succeeding years, to us in our degenerate age, the spirit of thy word impart and breathe the life into our heart. 328. God, for all the help, for all the instruction, the exhortation, the rebuke, which we receive from Holy Scripture. We bless thy name. For those things which thou hast revealed unto us this day, we thank thee. Seal them to our hearts. May they become, by thy grace, as we digest these things, part of our very being, that our lives and characters be molded in the light of thy testimony and of thy counsel. Our God, may every one of us be warned by this classic example of a Christian, if not backslidden, in a place which rendered his testimony virtually nil. O our God, keep us in line with thy precepts. Keep us in that position, away from the world, for its friendship is at enmity with thee. So, our God, may we, thy people, and as individuals, ever seek to walk in the paths of righteousness, that we might be living epistles known and read of all men, that our witness might be clear-cut, a bright and shining light to thee and to thy truth. It is such who are as beacons in the darkness. Only such can effectually warn of the rocks and pitfalls, and only such will unmistakably guide to the safe haven. So make us men and women of this caliber to thy glory. We pray for one another as we separate, for those that are not with us, for those that are away, for our dear brother at home, we commend him to thee again. Surround us all, our God, with thine arms of love, and may we know the shelter and protection of thine eternal wings. So keep us, our God, in this happy state of soul, solidly united to each other, as we are increasingly drawn nearer to thee. And now, our God, we ascribe unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.